Today what we're going to talk about, it's not exactly science, but it's scientific, and it's like in the fact that it's there's research and there's all kinds of stuff, and there's a little bit of science in it, but so many different people and different religions and different types of individuals are, they use all the effort they have in order to discredit the book which we considered the Word of God. What we're going to talk about today is the authenticity of the Bible, so that when people say, like, the Bible is just made up and whatever, I'm going to give you many proofs to show you how God himself has allowed that the Bible would defend itself in its authenticity, its inspiration, and its unity. The Bible is the most read, most spoken about, most persecuted, most loved, and most hated book in the history of mankind. Okay? We know that the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible claims it. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. And you say, okay, that's not fair. Right? It's not the most easy thing to accept. The book claims to be the inspired Word of God. You say, okay, that's cheating, right? That doesn't make sense. But we're going to go and explain that. The Bible claims that it's divinely inspired. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what the Bible claims to be is that it claims to be divinely inspired. You know that the Muslims, they honor what they call the book. In the Quran, it's called, you know, like the Christians are called the people of the book. But nowadays, they say that our current Bible is corrupted, and we're going to show how also that it's not corrupted and how it's authentic in the version that we have, and because there's different types of proofs. The manner in which the Bible has been produced proves its unity. We're going to talk about that. Attest to that God wrote it. The Bible was written on three different continents in three different languages, and its composition and compilation extended through the slow progress of 16 centuries, right? So other religious books, we don't have any compilation of a book that was compiled over 16 different centuries. And even more than that, you're going to see that for the Bible is one book, okay? Bible is one book. Behind its many parts, there's an unmistakable organic unity. When you read the Bible, it seems as though one person wrote it. Because you find so many links from the Bible. When you hold your Bible, you find so many links. But when Christ left earth, did he give the apostles a leather-bound, nice Bible and leave it and say, here's my book? When did the Bible actually come together? Who knows? Very good. 367. The New Testament was canonized. They said these are the 27 books of the New Testament. In the year 367 AD, you should be very proud of this, St. Athanasius. Often I get into discussions with Protestants who think, they're like, oh, you come from one of those like traditional churches. We come from one of those Bible churches. I said, really? I said, the Bible that you read, do you know who put it together? Do you know who compiled it? And they say, no, God did. I'm like, no, God didn't just hand the church a book and say, read it, right? Who is it that compiled the book? The book is compiled by St. Athanasius at the Council of Hippo. He came out with the final canon that says that these 27 books are the authentic books of the Bible based on tradition. That's just a side note that I want you guys to be proud of, that your church is the one that put the Bible together. Your patriarch put the Bible together. So if you can trust, now this is now proof for our theology as an Orthodox church. If you can trust Athanasius, St. Athanasius, to compile the New Testament and canonize it and say, these books are authentic, shouldn't you be able to trust him to interpret it? Because if you can't trust St. Athanasius' interpretation, then you cannot trust, now I'm talking, this is not to non-believers, but this is for other denominations in the Christian faith, that if you can't trust St. Athanasius' interpretation of the Bible, then I wouldn't trust the Bible. Right? Because the New Testament was based on the tradition of the church that was practiced for 300 years. That's a very amazing thing that you should be proud of, to know that our patriarch, one of the patriarchs of our church, is the one that canonized the New Testament. All right. Like I said, over the whole book, you have one system of doctrine, one code of ethics, one plan of salvation from the beginning to the very end. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, you see how everything kind of offsets each other. But what's amazing is not that you have one author, but that you actually have, in 73 books, why do I say 73 books? The Protestants call it the Apocrypha, and it's kind of got a negative connotation to it. Some people call it the deuterocanonical books. We call it the Bible, okay? It's part of the Bible. It's not, there's nothing special about it. It's the Bible, okay? Among 73 books, we have more than 40 authors of all different types of walks of life, all inspired by one author, the Holy Spirit. Let's think about it. Who are the different types of people that wrote? You have Moses, who was trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Joshua was a military general. David was a shepherd and a king. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. Luke was a physician. Paul was a tent maker and a Pharisee. You have different moods. You have different people. You have somebody like Jeremiah who wrote, he was called the weeping prophet. So in his book, he wrote with a very mournful tune or mournful state. And then you have David, writing the Psalms in a joyous way. You have different places from all over the world, all different types of walks of life, yet there's no contradiction. Can you imagine that? To have a military general and a tent maker writing in this in one book, and they say, you see that, you just see one line all across. You see Christ in all the words of the Bible. We're going to get to some of the types that you see throughout. You have Moses writing in his books in the wilderness. Jeremiah was in a dungeon. David was always on the run in a cave. Paul was in prison. Luke was traveling. St. John was in exile in a cave. How is it that all of this could come together and not be authentic? The completeness of the Bible demonstrates its divine, what? Perfection. The Bible needs no addendum. The Bible has more than enough to provide an accurate account of what we need for salvation. We don't say that, oh, maybe there's other books that can help us. I like to read stories of missionaries. And I was reading a story of a man in China. He was a Chinese missionary who, you know, they don't allow Bibles in China. And so they would give them pieces of the Bible. And when they would get it, of course, you could be killed if you're caught with a Bible. So they would take the Bible. This one missionary took the Gospel of Matthew. He memorized all 28 chapters. And he would go and he would just recite the Bible, and full villages would come to the faith. It doesn't need anything else. Just in the Gospel of Matthew, because they didn't have physical Bibles, he would just recite it and people would come to the faith. It has more than enough for our salvation. The Bible is still up today and answers every vital question which concerns the soul of man in our day, even like we talked about in the whole talk about evolution and how today modern science is trying to refute the things in the Bible, but yet it still is up to date. When in the Bible, Moses writes about the different kinds of animals. There's a difference between kinds and species. You guys saw the video, right? Imagine that Moses, 5,000 years ago, wrote about the kinds, not the species, and talking about how God made each one in its kind. How amazing that Moses, who had no science, when he composed the books of Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy, it's so up to date. The book of Job was written 3,000 years before Columbus even discovered America, but yet it still applies to every culture and every type of thought. You say, okay, that doesn't make it by, you know, that it's divinely inspired. We'll talk about that. The Bible is actually indestructible. Not only has the Bible been the most intensely loved book in all the world, but it has also been the most bitterly hated. Okay? Books are like men, like they're dying creatures. They say the average book doesn't usually last more than 20 years. Okay? A very small percentage of books survives more than 20 years. A smaller percentage lasts 100 years. And only a very insignificant fraction represent those that have lived for thousands of years. If you understand what the Bible has been through, in the first three centuries of the Christian era, the Roman emperor sought to destroy God's word. Diocletian, the emperor Diocletian, which we hear about in the Synaxar all the time, who was the one that was authorizing the torture of St. George for 7 years. You have Diocletian here. It says that they had come to a point where they had slain so many Christians and so many Bibles, thinking that, khalas, we got rid of the Christian religion. There's a statement by Diocletian that says, the Christian religion is destroyed and the worship of the gods restored. Imagine if Diocletian were to come back to life today, what would he think? I thought I killed those books. I thought I burned those books. I thought I destroyed them along with their believers. And it was a very fearful thing to be a Christian in the early church, that when they came to destroy all the books, and yet today we still have it everywhere. There's imperial edicts to have been issued to the effect that every known copy of the Bible was to be destroyed. And when this measure failed to exterminate and annihilate God's word, then commands were given that every person found with a copy would be what? Killed. You know, Russia was a communist country. Okay, Russia was a communist country. You were not allowed to have any religion in Russia. Do you know, after the Catholic Church, who is the next body of believers? It's the Orthodox, okay? And basically because over 100, I think it's like 100 million of the believers are from Russia. Russia, which came from a communist country, which tried to attack the Bible, is now a Orthodox nation, right? It's fascinating to see how much effort was used to destroy the Bible, but yet, because it's the Word of God, it can't be destroyed. It's unique on its influence upon literature. You could collect the whole Bible if we recollect by putting together quotations from different books. So if you just, let's say they burned all the Bibles in the world, we have no Bibles. If you took different books, you could recollect the whole Bible based on quotations from different books. So even if they destroyed the Bible, it has a strong influence on literature. They say from the writings of the church, you could recover the whole New Testament, all except for 11 verses. So they destroyed the Bibles, and we just have the sayings of the fathers. If we have the sayings of the fathers, you could you could gather again all but 11 verses from the New Testament. Now you see, the Bible is not only validated by science, but preceded science. Okay? So the Bible comes before science. How is it that Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 22, it is he who sits upon above the circle of the earth? How did Isaiah know that the earth was circle? How did he know that? Isn't that fascinating that around 750 BC, even though modern science didn't discover until Columbus's time, the Bible says it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. It says the earliest discovery is 300 BC by some philosophers, which is still 450 years after Isaiah wrote it. So when we say science has discovered that the world is round, the believers are saying, we discovered this 450 years ago. Where have you been? The Bible knew these things by revelation. Job 26:7 talks about gravity before Newton discovered. It says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived at the time of Abraham. And we read the story of Abraham in Genesis. So here you have the oldest book in the entire Bible. Back to the times of Abraham, okay? He's talking about, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Isn't Isaac Newton the one that taught us about gravity? But yet Job taught it to us thousands of years before. Sir Isaac Newton said this: "We account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history whatsoever." Albert Einstein said this: "As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life." A few months back, I was watching a YouTube video. There was a bunch of terrorists in the desert of Egypt that were out there planning to do a major massacre. It's a remake of the true story. Planning to go into the cities in Egypt and to do massacres of Christians. This is like recent. This is not like hundreds of years ago. We're talking about like in the last few years. And they were doing all this training and how they were going to do it. And the leader of this group, this terrorist group, comes to the desert. And he says, "Look, we need the smartest guy in the group to read the Bible. And I want him just to destroy the Bible. Find out all the mistakes and all the things that don't make sense. I want you to do research." And the guy's like, "No, the Bible is magic and I don't want to touch with it. It's all like demonic spirits and I don't want to come near it." He said, "Come on, this book is a lie." He ends up fighting back and they said, "Please do it." So finally he takes the Bible. He takes the Bible home. He compares it to the Quran. He's reading the Bible in detail. Within 2 months, he got down on his knees and he says, "This is none other than the Word of God." This is somebody who was reading the Bible to attack it, to destroy it. Any person that has tried to do that will discover, if they do it faithfully and right and accurately, they're going to have a very difficult time to try to disprove the Bible. I'm telling you, this person who was a terrorist got down on his knees and said, "I believe in Jesus. I believe in Christ." In various passages, the Bible describes a hydraulic cycle, the process by which clouds are formed, rain is produced, and groundwater is replenished. Science made the same discovery in the 1600s, long after the Bible passages were written. What book is this again? Job, the oldest book in the Bible. "He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight." Job 26, verse 8. "He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain to the streams. The clouds pour down their moisture, and abundant showers fall on mankind." Job, how did you figure this out? How did he figure this out? How is it that the Bible, the oldest book in the Bible, is talking about the hydraulic cycle? Job ain't got no science. He doesn't have science. But it's revelation. And I mentioned this earlier, the missing link. We talked about how where this missing link is, the Bible describes it, right? You have maybe the evolution of animals and the adaptation of animals, but all of a sudden you have a break, and then you have the humans. And there's a missing link. The missing link is called Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. There was a break in the creation, and then God created man. "Let us make man in our own image." That is your missing link. The Bible preceded science and still is answering to it today. Then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls. How many of you guys have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, the discovery of these Dead Sea Scrolls was in a place called Qumran, and they've been hailed as the most important archaeological discovery of the 20th century. They revealed that a community of monastic farmers lived in the valley from about 150 BC to 70 AD. Now listen to this. "It's believed that when they saw the Romans invade the land, they put their cherished leather scrolls in the jars and hid them in the caves on the cliffs northwest of the Dead Sea. The discovery provided an incredible proof of the authenticity and reliability of the Old Testament manuscripts. One of the complete books found in Qumran," it was a cave, okay? "They found a book in this cave were two copies of Isaiah. These books were thousands of years older than the oldest dated manuscripts previously known." And you know what they found out? That they were identical. That they had manuscripts of Isaiah. We have manuscripts of Isaiah, old ones, okay? And then when they made this discovery in the caves of Qumran, they found out that It's the exact same. It's actually 95%, because the other 5% were slips of the pen. They were like, you know, they used to have scribes, so it wasn't like a, you just copy and paste. It didn't work that way. So there was, they said less than 5% grammatical errors from the writing. But it says 95%, and it didn't change at all from its message. The mistakes didn't change from its message. So they found that thousands of years before our earliest or our latest manuscript of Isaiah, we have two manuscripts of the same book that are thousands of years. It just shows that it hasn't changed. It's not corrupted like some religions will tell us it is. Do you guys know how manuscripts work? In order for them to discover the authenticity of a book, they look at manuscripts. Manuscripts, they find, how many manuscripts can we find close enough to the original text? Okay? The New Testament manuscripts, there are 24,000 manuscripts of portions of the New Testament. The earliest gospel was written in 60 AD. And you have that in the second century, in the late 100s, okay, you found the earliest manuscripts. Just so you guys understand what that means, we're going to compare it. There's a book called Iliad by Homer. Have you guys heard of it? Okay. It comes second after the Bible, with only 643 manuscripts that still survive. And what proves its authenticity is that there's manuscripts that match what? The book. 643. How many do we have for the Bible? 24,000. So if you're going to tell me about manuscripts and authenticity, because that's how they measure the authenticity of a book, we have more than any other book in the world. Other books such as the writings of Plato and Herodotus have no more than 20 surviving manuscripts. Plato's writings, which are accepted by everyone, right? Plato's a great philosopher that everybody knows about, were about 400 years before Christ. The earliest manuscript was from 900 AD. So all of us who accept the writings of Plato as being authentic, they're 1,300 years from when they were written. But yet we say that they're authentic. What about the 24,000 manuscripts within 100 years of when the Bible was written? Isn't that fascinating? That when you read, they look at manuscripts, and that's how they check the authenticity of a book, the Bible blows every other book out of the water. And like I said, the time span from the book when it was written to the manuscript is within 100 to 125 years. This is to be compared with 1,000 to 1,600 years of other books that are widely respected, and the classical works of Caesar and Plato and Aristotle. All these guys in the Bible has way more. Early testimonies. 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, after that, after the resurrection, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Imagine if you were going to write something that was unauthentic, would you say that there's 500 witnesses out there? Would you say that there's 500 witnesses that can attest to exactly what I'm writing? You wouldn't mention witnesses. Second Peter 1:16 says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The authors of the books were eyewitnesses of what they saw in the life of Christ. The types of Christ in the Old Testament. So we know that we have the Old Testament. It's very, very, very old. We have the New Testament. It's amazing that there's over 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled over the whole Old Testament. You find Isaac. We're going to talk about different types. It's amazing that Isaac was carried up a mountain, wood on his back, okay, in order to be offered as a sacrifice by his father. Isn't that just like Christ? You guys know that in the Passover lamb, do you guys know how they cook a Passover lamb? They put a stake through its bottom, coming out the back, and then they put one through its arms like this. So you have to imagine, they've been practicing the Passover for thousands of years, and every year around Passover time, they eat the Passover lamb on these two stakes, so it's basically a cross coming out of a lamb. And then they went on the same night of the Passover, they were at the cross, and they saw Christ standing there with two stakes, one down his back, one down the side. Looks the same. But yet, because their eyes were blinded, they couldn't see it. You know that Isaac's birth was announced by an angel. He was supernaturally begotten. He was born at an appointed time. He was named by God. He was the seed to whom the promises were made and through whom they were secured. What about Moses? Moses was in the palace, right? Moses was in the palace and came down to the wilderness in order to what? Deliver his people. Doesn't that sound like Christ? That Christ came down from the palace of heaven down to the wasteland of our earth compared to what he was living in the wilderness, okay? And from there, he went to go deliver his people. You see all these types throughout the Bible. You have Joseph, who was a type of Christ. Do you guys know his brother sold him for how much? 30 pieces of silver. That's kind of ironic. Do you know how old the book of Genesis is? The Jews have been reading the book of Genesis for years, but we have all these types of Christ. I'm going to end right here. I imagine you also have David and Saul. Saul represented what? The devil. And that was a kingdom. And God sent David to come and to take away the kingdom from Saul, that David himself would reign over Israel. So you see, even in the life of David, all these types that David was a shepherd, and he, all of these types throughout the whole Bible, and yet people say it's unauthentic. Well, read the book of the Old Testament, read the New Testament. You'll see Christ all over the Old Testament. He's all over it. And what's amazing is that the types, no two of them represent him from exactly the same point of view. Each one contributes, every type contributes a line or two to the picture, but all are needed to give a complete delineation of the life of Christ. Fascinating that our Bible is painting a picture of Christ through all the types of the Old Testament, pieces of it. And you see it all come to fruition in the life of Christ. I'm going to end here. It's not a long talk. But I want you guys to be confident. Let's just pretend that this is the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. I'd like us to read it. I want us to eat our Bibles. I want us to feel. Let's pretend that this is the inspired. If I told you, guys, I just came from Washington, D.C., and God sent me a book, and he wanted me to deliver it to the Southern Diocese and say, guys, God gave me this book, and he wants you to read it. But yet we don't read it. We believe this is the authentic Word of God, but yet we don't read it. We need to memorize it. We need to eat it. We need to eat the Word of God. Believe me, the Bible is full of wisdom for every type. Imagine the Psalms. They can address any emotion that you are feeling. If you're happy, if you're sad, if you're angry. Sometimes you see in David's Psalms, he's saying, may God break the teeth of my enemies. And like all these things, like you're like, wow, take it easy. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? Imagine David, who lived way back when, can still author, or the Holy Spirit could author through the hand of David, exactly how to be able to express our feelings before God. I pray that we would be able to defend the authenticity, the indestructibility, and the unity of our Bible. And glory be to God forever. Amen.